Hello, welcome to this audio recording of a recent article from warhornmedia.com. This is episode 133, and the title is Flee Moscow's Paedo Communion. It's by Joseph Bailey, Tim Bailey, and Andrew Dion. It's dated April 18, 2024. This is Tim Bailey, and I am your reader. The beginning of this article is a quote by John Calvin, quote, "Why should we offer poison instead of life-giving food to our tender children?" Unquote. This is John Calvin condemning Paedo Communion. Each of us has spent significant time the past couple of years warning brothers and sisters in Christ against Moscow's promotion of their Paedo Communion schism. We've decided it's time to revisit our warnings here on Warhorn. The schism should not be simply the subject of private warnings, but also public warnings and condemnations. This is for the restoration of the unity of the church, but also for the protection of the souls of the sheep God has entrusted to us for feeding and protection. The past few decades, many godly have joined the work of exposing this schism's errors, theological and historical, but even more, pastoral and exegetical, scriptural. See the links at the end of the article. As pastors with years of familiarity with this schism, here are some pastoral warnings. Like Romanism, the practice of Paedo Communion is a contagion. Conservative Reform families happen upon the practice, but having never heard the biblical exposition of 1 Corinthians 11, they simply think, quote, "This is so nice. Families sitting together in worship and sharing the meal with their kids. I want this for my children, too," unquote. This family has not gone through any conversion of principle. They simply have never been taught Scripture's warnings about the abuse of sacraments. In this connection, do note that the CREC's practice is not the largest practice of Paedo Communion among us. Much more often, little children today are communed by churches that are Baptist and broadly evangelical, where the deepest thoughts about children partaking are along the lines of, quote, "How wonderful it is for the young ones of the church to be included, because why not?" unquote. If you're in one of those churches, watch the little kids take communion next time and then realize these little ones have never been baptized into Christ's church. We should tremble at our presumption in the administration of God's holy things. So again, Paedo Communion is not so much taught as caught. A number of my friends have converted to Roman Catholicism. This is Tim speaking. Several of them are graduates of the seminary my brothers and I attended, which was Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. So they have been well educated exegetically, Professors Doug Stewart and Gordon Fee, well educated historically, Professors Richard Lovelace and Nigel Kerr, and theologically, David Wells, Roger Nicole. Despite their new Romanism, though, these men are not normally committed to Rome's dogma. They simply prefer Rome's culture. Ask them, as I have, what they think of Mariolatry, prayers to the saints, the infallibility of ecumenical synods, transubstantiation, Medjugorje, Vatican stews, works of supererogation, the treasury of merit, and masses for the dead. In response to the inquiry, they give a cavalier dismissal on the order of, quote, "You know, Tim, I don't spend time thinking about those things," unquote. This has also been the response when I push them to study the doctrine of justification, asking them to read Buchanan's book, The Doctrine of Justification. Having taught it several times in New Geneva Academy, I consider Buchanan's work maybe the best exposure of Rome's sacramental mercantilism. But no, they don't study the doctrine of justification. As my dad was wont to put it about converts to Canterbury and Rome, quote, it smells and bells, unquote. Like converts to Rome, converts to Moscow aren't converted theologically, but culturally. Usually, they know Moscow has been big into federal vision. People have a vague memory of something happening with that, but nobody ever really knew what it was all about or how to explain it, so who cares? Theonomy and postmillennialism get all the glitz now. If they're asked about Moscow's practice of paedo communion, it's not uncommon for New St. Andrews folks to respond that they aren't personally committed to paedo communion, but they're not opposed to it either. They've never bothered to study the issue. Many NSA and CREC people like Moscow's cultural and political commitments, and so they're not going to fuss over Moscow's doctrinal and sacramental errors. Former Baptists are particularly susceptible, falling in love with sacramental assurances concerning their covenant children. They first baptize them, then blithely move on to communing. Back in 1979 at Gordon-Conwell, I was talking with a fellow student of Baptist background. Walking across campus one day, my friend turned and giving me a conspiratorial smile, he said, quote, well, if we're going to baptize babies, we should give them communion too, unquote. This is how Baptists think. Other than a deficient attempt at getting our former Presbyterian Church in America to approve paedo communion, written by Rob Rayburn, which our General Assembly roundly rejected, there has been an absence of plausible exegetical, let alone doctrinal or historical, arguments by those practicing and promoting Moscow's error. There has been no absence, though, of men of faith opposing Moscow pastorally, historically, theologically, and scripturally. We, too, have given ourselves to this work. Again, see the articles below. We have condemned Moscow's desperate attempts, following Jeff Meyer's lead, to obfuscate and deny the plain meaning of the text of 1 Corinthians 11, 23-34. Read, study, and heed our warnings. Don't be fooled by Moscow's embellishments, digressions, and poetical puff pieces passed around by the church officers in their association. Moscow is presently at a crossroads. They've long practiced paedo communion. To Moscow and its compatriots, it's been what a cappella psalter only is to Reformed Presbyterians. Their raison d'etre. Forming the heart of their sacramentology, paedo communion has swallowed Moscow's ecclesiology and theology. It's always this way. In the end, the error never serves the whole, but the whole serves the error. Schism is not a function of the mass of healthy tissue, but that tiny cancerous growth it hides. Anyone inclined towards the opinion that sacraments don't matter has never read the Bible or church history. Recently, there's been an initiative among Moscow's associates to be more forthright, constitutionally, that paedo communion defines their association. However, this initiative has spawned some pushback. Some would prefer to keep paedo communion a gentleman's agreement, not explicitly stated. In this connection, it's always been noteworthy that Moscow has declined to state paedo communion as an exception to the Westminster standards, as another Presbyterian association has forthrightly done, and a footnote there to that documentation. We've put out there on social media that we're relieved Moscow's CREC is finally considering being truthful in stating that paedo communion is their association's fundamental commitment. Back in 2011, prior to the founding of Evangel Presbytery, our congregation in Bloomington, Trinity Reformed Church, was considering whether we would join Moscow's CREC. So we invited my lifelong family friend, Doug Wilson, to come and speak to the congregation. Following Lord's Day worship, the pastors, elders, and Doug fielded questions from the congregation as they weighed this decision. Hundreds were present and things were going swimmingly until near the end when a congregant directed this question to Duck. He asked whether if we joined Moscow, our elders would be required to serve the Lord's Supper to infants and toddlers of a CREC family who moved to Bloomington and joined Trinity. Doug's response had not an iota of nuance. Yes, our elders would be required to administer paedo communion to the infants and toddlers of that family. Doug didn't realize it at the time, but I was flabbergasted by his response. So was our session and congregation. It was the end of us uniting with Moscow. Later that week, Doug and I talked. I told him his answer to the congregant's question, yes, your session would have to administer paedo communion to families coming into your church from other CREC churches, had determined the firm rejection by our congregation of joining the CREC. In that same call, I also said his answer had contradicted his Moscow CREC bylaws. He was surprised, so I read him the pertinent text from his bylaws. Also, I said to him that I found it telling he and his CREC brothers didn't bother taking any exceptions to their Westminster standards concerning their practice of paedo communion, whereas R.C. Sproul Jr. and his fellow Covenant Presbyterian Church officers were forthright in taking the exception. And again, a footnote citation. Readers must understand how thoroughly paedo communion defines Moscow, although many would choose to hide or deny it. In a recent promo video for the denomination, the current CREC presiding minister, Yuri Brito, makes this telling statement. He says, quote, "We have convictions that are very unique to the Reformed tradition, convictions that include the participation of our children in the life of the church, the opening of the table for those very children, because unto such belong the kingdom of heaven," unquote. At this point in their history, whether Moscow and its congregational associates will state this commitment publicly is still being debated. Certainly, the straightforward thing would be to admit who they are and what they do and believe. Yes, there are some people in association with Moscow who don't believe or practice paedo communion, just as there are some people in this or that Reformed Presbyterian congregation who won't die on the hill of Acapella Psalter only. Understand, though, that these are the exceptions that prove the rule. Here at Warhorn and Evangel, what we are committed to is faithfully opposing Moscow's error in such a way as to guard the souls of our Lord's sheep. Sacraments are always as serious as death and hell. Genevan Reformed Protestants have always and still agree the biblical administration of our Lord's sacrament is one of the three marks of the true church. Then this excerpt from the Scots Confession, quote, "The notes, therefore, of the true Kirk, Church of God, we believe, confess, and avow to be, first, the true preaching of the Word of God, into the which God has revealed himself to us, as the writings of the prophets and apostles do declare. Secondly, the right administration of the sacraments of Christ Jesus, which must be annexed to the word and promise of God to seal and confirm the same in our hearts. Lastly, ecclesiastical discipline uprightly ministered as God's word prescribes, whereby vice is repressed and virtue nourished." Unquote. The sacraments can't be more serious for you, your family, and your loved ones. Reformed Protestants have always agreed, condemning paedo communion as a violation of the biblical administration of the sacraments. 5 centuries ago, John Calvin declared his uniform condemnation of what Moscow now practices, which is paedo communion. Calvin writes, quote, "Furthermore, they object that there is no more reason to administer baptism to infants than the Lord's Supper, which is not permitted to them. As if Scripture did not mark a wide difference in every respect. This permission was indeed commonly given in the ancient church, as is clear from Cyprian and Augustine. But the custom has deservedly fallen into disuse. For if we consider the peculiar character of baptism, surely it is an entrance and a sort of initiation into the church, through which we are numbered among God's people. A sign of our spiritual regeneration through which we are reborn as children of God. On the other hand, the supper is given to older persons who, having passed tender infancy, can now take solid food. Continuing with Calvin, this distinction is very clearly shown in Scripture. For with respect to baptism, the Lord there sets no definite age, but he does not similarly hold forth the supper for all to partake of, but only for those who are capable of discerning the body and blood of the Lord, of examining their own conscience, of proclaiming the Lord's death, and of considering its power. Calvin continues, "Do we wish anything plainer than the apostle's teaching, where he exhorts each man to prove and search himself, then to eat of this bread and drink of this cup? A self-examination ought therefore to come first, and it's vain to expect this of infants. Again, he who eats unworthily eats and drinks condemnation for himself, not discerning the body of the Lord. If only for those who know how to distinguish rightly the holiness of Christ's body are able to participate worthily, why should we offer poison instead of life-giving food to our tender children? What is that command of the Lord who said, 'Do this in remembrance of me'? What is that other command which the apostle derives from it? As often as you eat this bread, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What remembrance of this thing, I ask, shall we require of infants when they've never grasped it? What preaching of the cross of Christ, the force and benefit of which their minds have not yet comprehended? None of these things is prescribed in baptism. Accordingly, there is a very great difference between these two signs, as we have noted in like signs also under the Old Testament. Circumcision, which is known to correspond to our baptism, had been appointed for infants. But the Passover, the place of which has been taken by the supper, did not admit all guests indiscriminately, but was duly eaten only by those who were old enough to be able to inquire into its meaning. If these men had a particle of sound brain left, would they be blind to a thing so clear and obvious?" Calvin continues, "It troubles me to burden my readers with a heap of trifles. Nevertheless, it behooves us to make short work of the specious reasons which Servetus, not the least among the Anabaptists, indeed the great glory of that tribe, girding himself for conflict, decided to bring forward. Servetus objects that Christ's symbols were instituted for remembrance, in order that everyone should remember that he was buried with Christ. I reply that what he has contrived out of his own head needs no refutation. Indeed, what he applies to baptism rightly refers to the sacred supper, as Paul's words show, quote, that each one examine himself, unquote. There is nowhere any such thing said of baptism. From this, we conclude that those who, because of their youth, are not yet capable of examination may rightly be baptized." Again, Servetus objects that they must be fed spiritual food if they're new men. The answer is easy. By baptism, they're admitted into Christ's flock, and the symbol of their adoption suffices them until, as adults, they're able to bear solid food. Therefore, we should wait for the time of examination which God expressly requires in the sacred supper. Calvin continues, "Afterward, Servetus objects that Christ calls all his people to the sacred supper. Yet it is clear enough that he admits none but those who are already prepared to celebrate the remembrance of his death. From this it follows that infants, whom he vouchsafed to embrace, remain in their distinct and proper rank until they grow up, and yet are not strangers. He objects, that is Servetus, that it is monstrous for a man after being born not to eat. I answer, souls are fed in another way than by the outward eating of the supper. Therefore, to infants, Christ is nonetheless food, though they abstain from the symbol. But the case is different in baptism, by which only the door into the church is open to them. Calvin continues, Servetus claims further that all Christians are brothers, but that to us, children are not of that number so long as we keep them away from the supper. But I return to that principle that only those who are members of Christ are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Then Christ's embrace was the true token of adoption, by which infants are joined in common with adults, and that abstaining from the supper for a time does not prevent them from belonging to the body of the church. Indeed, the thief converted on the cross did not fail to become a brother of the pious, although he never came to the supper. Calvin brings it to a finish. He says, but it is no wonder that those reprobate spirits, as if agitated by a frenzy, drag in the crassest absurdities in defense of their errors. For God justly avenges their pride and obstinacy by such irrationality. I trust I have made plain how weakly Servetus has supported his little Anabaptist brothers. Unquote. And then the citation from the Institute's Book 4, Chapter 16. And we bring the article to an end by simply saying, in the shadow of federal vision, it would seem wise to side with John Calvin, would it not? He has 5 centuries of church fathers grateful for his exegesis of Scripture. I want to say one other thing here, which is there's a long list of posts with summaries of what issues they address underneath this online at warhornmedia.com. And you can click through any of them and read substantive articles written to address the talking points of Moscow and of Moscow's paedo communionists. So make use of that resource. It's many years of work. Those pieces will be very helpful to you, and all you have to do is click on them and go read them. Anyhow, thank you for listening. Do us a favor. Tell your friends about this podcast from warhornmedia.com. And also, if you're able, please support this work. Go to warhornmedia.com and click on the Patreon link. If you aspire to shepherd God's flock, take a look at New Geneva Academy. The weight of responsibility for Christ's sheep is heavy. NGA prepares men to depend on the Holy Spirit and to bear that weight. Instruction is historical, doctrinal, personal, and thoroughly biblical. Moving isn't necessary. Get in touch with us and find out more. This is Pastor Tim Bailey. Until next time, God willing.